I want to invite you to take out your study sheet as we continue in our series on true spirituality. We're at part two. While you're doing that, I want you to think of your spiritual journey with the Lord. I want you to think about when it began. Maybe it began when you were a child, there at home, or maybe vacation Bible school, or maybe somewhere else, maybe in a far distant land. And I want you to think, when you came to know Christ and the journey that he's led you through over the years, I'm sure you've had some high points, haven't you? Have you had some down times too?
Yeah.
Have you had some challenges?
Yeah, all of us have, haven't we?
It is a journey, isn't it? And we're always reminded in the journey by our Lord and through his word and by the work of his spirit that we're not there yet, are we? The best is yet to come. Well, there are certain things within the journey that a believer has. Excuse me. Trying to get this thing so it doesn't flop all over the place. Great. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. As a beginning point. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Very familiar portion in almost the very close of the Sermon on the Mount. There in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, we see that there are many who do a lot of things religiously, don't they? You know, they go to church, they pray, they give. And, some of them even become ministers. Some even become missionaries. But let's take a look, if you will, what the Lord has to say in his Sermon on the Mount about life in the kingdom right now, right here, in him. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, if it just ended there, you say, oh, well, it's all about doing the law. It's all about obeying God. Well, yes, we need to obey our Heavenly Father as we're brought into a relationship with him. But the law isn't, the Lord is not preaching legalism here, because let's take a look what he has to say as it follows through. Many of you will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name did we not drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? They were doing many religious things. Things that would be applauded by many people. I'm sure they were. But take a look what he says. Then I will tell you plainly, I never knew you. I never knew you. I never knew you in a personal relationship, that saving relationship of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ personally and knowing that he knows you personally. And he says, away from me, you evildoers. My word, you take a look at that short list that they had there. There were certainly things that were very noble. I think we would all agree. Very admirable. Very, very worthy of applause. And yet he says, I never knew you. You see, we're talking about true spirituality, and true spirituality begins with knowing him. And so, having said this, I want you to understand that what we're going to be looking at in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, specifically verse 1, is not about getting saved. But Romans chapter 12, verse 1, has a lot to do about knowing the Lord. And so it's upon that knowing relationship, that loving relationship, that we endeavor in our journey with him, pursue and endeavor to become more and more spiritual, more and more mature in Christ, more like him. So come with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 12. And we begin with the question, how to give God what he wants most? Now, does he want service? Does he want giving? Does he want religion? Does he want prayers? Does he want all those things that people externally do? Or does he want something else? Something more? The Harvard Business Review, it talks about different case studies. And in management training, those who are going for their MBAs and whatnot, they also have to understand what there are certain risks in making decisions. But along with risk, they understand too that there's also rewards if you make a good decision. And so there are two case studies I'd like to just very briefly share with you, because it has everything to do with what we're going to be looking at by way of application from Romans chapter 12. First case study, fellow named John, 32-year-old engineer. He is a history buff. He loved to go to estate sales, and he would buy up things at auction sales in the estates. Well, he went to this one estate down south, and when he got there, it was the building was decrepit, it was falling apart, but there were a lot of pieces of furniture in there, and so he thought, well, this is just what I like. And so as he went in there, he realized that, yes, the furniture in there was really, truly antiques, back to pre-Civil War era. And during the Civil War time, there were many rifles and everything else. So he realized that they were the real McCoy. But then the sad news is they weren't going to auction the pieces individually. It was going to be everything, all in one. Well, he did a little study, and while he was down there and asked some questions, the auctioneer and some knowledgeable people in the area, familiar with the estate sales in that region, and they said, well, John, it probably will all go for about $95,000. Whoa, I didn't come here with a bank roll like that, and so $95,000. Well, he decided he would at least look around. So he took his flashlight, he was looking up in the attic, he went down to the basement, down the corner of the basement, in a dusty area, a lot of cobwebs, and he found this roll-top desk. Oh, he remembered his grandfather had one very similar to that, but this one was much older. And so he was opening the drawers and everything else, and he remembered that his grandfather's roll-top desk had a hidden drawer. Maybe some of you have one, something like that. And so he went to the back of the roll-top desk, and he pulled out this hidden drawer. And guess what he found? He found a leather purse with 22 gold coins. Now, the gold coins, they were minted during the Civil War. And it just so happened that they were so rare because there was only a few that were minted, but this family, for whatever reason, and however they obtained these 22 gold Civil War Confederate coins, put them back in the pouch, closed the door. He recognized that they were very rare, and they were very, very valuable. He did his research, and before the final auction was to begin, he found that they would be worth anywhere between $30 and $40 million. He didn't have that. The most he had was $6,000 in the savings account. That's not even near. He figured, well, okay, no, wait a second. I can sell my cars. I have to tell my wife first. I can sell our cars, we can sell our house, and we can sell all our furniture and everything else. He says, you know, if I sold the house and everything else, I think we could probably come up with that figure. So he felt very confident that he would risk all to purchase that entire house belongings that also included the leather pouch with what? 22 gold coins. What would you do? What would you do? We want to talk about the risk, but then I need to share with you another. Her name is Sheila. She was 20-something, college graduate, got her master's in art. She began teaching at the community college. And Sheila would, in her summer months, vacation, as a teacher, she would go over to Europe. And she would look for special art sales. And she had a collection of not real famous art, but good art. And she paid a lot of money on her very limited salary. And so she was going to this southern French village, and she found out that they were having an art auction, of all things. And she also realized that everyone in the village would bring a piece of their family art and auction it off. And the money that they were to raise was to build a new school that they desperately needed. Well, Sheila was kind of, you know, she was excited because you never know what can come out of some of these village homes. And so she went and she looked at the art, and the most valuable one right there was purported to be a copy of Picasso. It didn't appear to be an original because the signature was different. She looked at it. She looked again. Now, Sheila knew her Picasso because she wrote her master's thesis on Picasso. And she realized something, that Picasso, for the first year of him selling his pictures, he only initialed them. He didn't sign them. Now, apparently, the village owner didn't know that, nor did the village people. But Sheila felt confident that this was truly a Picasso. And one of only a few, because it was painted in the earlier days of his painting. She realized that would probably be worth millions. So she asked the auctioneer, what would that be go for, ballpark price? He said, well, $25,000. $25,000. All she had was $600 in her savings account. She thought, well, maybe I could sell my BMW. And then she began to sell. She said, well, I have to sell the art pieces that I have. But I feel confident I can get it. And I feel confident this is truly Picasso. What would you do? What would you do? You see, the risk involved. Maybe John was wrong, and those coins weren't the genuine item. And having sold everything, and the reward very little, maybe Sheila was wrong too. And maybe the family that owned that painting said, yes, it's just a copy, and maybe it was just a copy. There are risks, aren't there? But you know, I want you to write down three words in your paper. Truth, knowledge. Now, you don't have a line there to fill. I'm sorry, forgive me. Truth, knowledge, and faith. Okay? There's another story that is told by the Lord. And there in your outline, under the observations and analysis, where you write truth. Truth is, what is authentic? What is really true? For knowledge, having a special knowledge, knowing. And then for faith is stepping out with a decision to take action, a commitment. There's a story that's told by the Lord. You have that in case study number 3. Let me read it for you. I have it right before you. The kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy he went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything that he had, and bought it. Risk, yes, but reward. Just like John and Sheila. But this parable here, I think, brings it more to our hearts, and what the Lord wants us to see is that when you and I make that commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're talking about surrendering to Him, it's not what we're going to give up, but what we're going to gain. Because, you see, sometimes people read Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, and they say, oh, I can't do that. It's too risky. I'm going to give up something that maybe I don't want to give up. And what the Lord is pointing out in His parables, if you will, of those two treasures, the treasure that was hidden and the pearl that was found, is that what little they were giving up, yes, they gave up all, but the gain, the reward, was so much greater. So would you come with me to Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 12. While you're turning there, I want you to take a look at your the paper in the inside of your cover. You see a definition for total commitment. The underlying truth of this message is that total commitment to Jesus Christ is a channel through which God's best and biggest blessings flow. That's taught in that parable. Both of those were totally committed, and they sold everything. They gave everything up to gain that. Total commitment is a channel through which God's best and biggest blessings flow. Definition. Total commitment is the alignment of one's motives, resources, priorities, and goals to fulfill a specific mission, accomplish a specific task, or follow a specific person. That's a basic dictionary definition of total commitment. Some of the spiritual insights is the fact that you and I have to realize what lens are we looking through when we make a commitment to Jesus Christ. Let me share with you, if you will, in your paper right there before you. There are two different lenses. One's a very negative lens of what commitment you make to the Lord. One thing is that, well, it's a sacrifice. And some people make that commitment to Jesus Christ, say, I'm totally in, Lord. I'm going to live for you. And I realize it's going to be a sacrifice. And then they live the rest of their lives in self-denial and as a martyr. Or, if you will, in renunciating all various things that the Lord would love to bring into their lives. A negative view is very legalistic. A positive view is very wise. And we'll see why it's wise. It's logical, it's shrewd, and it's a revaluation. When you and I make a total commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, we begin to reevaluate what we do have for what we're going to have in Christ Jesus. But the problem is, sometimes we want to hold on to what we have because that's what we have. And God wants to bring so much more into our lives. You see, total commitment in the journey of spirituality, it happens in the believer's life. Sometimes it happens right at salvation. Sometimes it happens after. But we're not talking about a second blessing. But we're talking about coming to that truth and that knowledge that I've got to give my life completely to the Lord. Total spirituality. The problem is, as I say, we like to hold on. It's sort of like as we looked at the passage of last week, trying to have one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the world. We're going to be insecure, unstable. I'll tell you another story. It was a family that went to New England for vacation for a week. It was 7 days they were staying at a little fishing village. They heard a lot about the fishing village. They took their one child, a five-year-old daughter. Now there where their cabin was right there on the bay. And there was a man known by the whole village as the fisherman. That's all he was called, the fisherman. An old man. They said, you know, he doesn't talk. He's bitter. His wife died not too long ago. Really made him bitter. And some would say that he was mean. This family moved into the cottage and they looked out upon the bay, and of course their five-year-old daughter went out to the pier and she sat down next to that fisherman. She started talking to him. He didn't say a word. If anything, he just grunted. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Well, next day she goes out, talks to him again. Hi, how are you doing? It's only a five-year-old little girl can do. He didn't say a word. He grunted. She went out again. She had a necklace of plastic beads, her pearls. And she said, do you see my pearls? Yeah. By the third day, he opened up and began to talk. And he said, would you like to learn how to fish? Yeah, can I fish? Yes. So he taught her how to hold the pole, how to reel, and how to fish. They developed just a very short-term relationship because he only had 4 more days. But she would go there. She says, you know, we're leaving tomorrow. I hate to leave. I'm having so much fun here. And he said, yes, I am too. I like your beads. The old man went home that night. What he had been saving over the years that he wanted to fashion for his wife was a bag full of genuine pearls. He never got the chance to fashion that necklace for his wife. But that evening, he very carefully drilled holes through those pearls and strung the pearls in a necklace with fishing line. That morning, he was so delighted to give that to that little five-year-old that he had befriended, and she had befriended him. So he sat out there waiting for her, and he saw the parents loading up the car. And she said, oh, can I go see John? Yeah, you can. I want to go say goodbye to John. So she went there, of course, with her
pearls. You know, her pearls weren't real pearls. They were sort of like the Walmart special, $1.99. She sat down with John. She said, "We're going home today." He said, "Yes, I see." He said, "But I have something to give you." And he pulled out from his pocket a necklace full of genuine pearls. And he said, "Susie, let me have your beads so I can give you my pearls." Susie got up and backed away, holding on to her beads, to her pearls. And she looked at him, and she was frightened, and she went back, and she ran back to her folks, and she got in the car. She said, "Let's go." "What happened, Susie?" "He wanted to take my pearls." Sometimes we as believers, we hold on to those Walmart special things of our lives. And when God is saying, "I have this for you, my child." You see, that's where surrender, total commitment comes. With no reserve, with no true risk. Because the truth is, He's our Heavenly Father. And the knowledge is that you know Him and He knows you. And let me share some other verses to share with you that there is no risk because of what He's done already. Come with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Verse 10. If you have your own Bible, I want you to, if you haven't already circled, there's a phrase that comes up a number of times. But I want to bring your attention to two verses in Romans chapter 5. Verse 10. "For if when we were God's enemies," and that's where you and I were before we were saved, "we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more," circle that, "how much more, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life?" That's what Romans chapter 12, verse 1 is talking about. That's what the entirety of Romans chapter 12 is talking about, that we'll be looking at in the ensuing weeks. Look over at verse 17. "For if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man," that being Adam, circle the phrase, "how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." Now there's one more verse I'd like you to turn to. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. If you're thinking you're holding back from being all in your surrender and your commitment to the Lord, beloved, there is no risk. Not a risk like John and Sheila had to face. You know the truth. The truth is in Christ. You have a knowledge of that because you have His word. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things?" There is no risk. Have you come in your journey to that place where you said, "Lord, I'm in it all for all. I'm writing a blank check, Lord. I'm signing the check of my life. I'm not putting in the amount. I'm making the check out to You, Lord. This is my life. And I want You to fill it in." Or are we going to hold on to those Walmart beads when God, our Father, wants to give the pearl a great price? Take a look, if you will, very quickly on your outline. The answer is Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Three things here. The command, offer your bodies. Living sacrifice. God doesn't want dead people. That's why He's given us eternal life. Amen? And some people say, "Oh, I'm gonna die for Jesus. I'm going to die for Jesus." No, He wants to live. He wants you to live for Him. A living sacrifice. The word offer is, if you will, a certain point in time. The way it's constructed there, to offer it right now, a certain point in time. Do you sense in your spiritual life, in your spiritual journey, you're not really getting all that God has promised you in His Word? Maybe, just maybe, it is fact that you haven't said, Lord, I'm all in for you. I'm all in for you. I'm willing to right now. I want to. I desire to, because I know who you are. I know what you've done in your Son, Jesus Christ. And I know Jesus, your Son, is my Savior. Lord, I'm all in for you. Make me yours completely. All that I am, all that I have, and all that I ever will be is yours. And I say this day, not my will, but thine be done. You see, that's what Romans chapter 12, verse 1 is all about. It's not about salvation. Not about salvation, it's about surrender. Romans chapters 1 through 11 is about salvation. Command to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. And some people say, well, bodies. I'm body, soul, and spirit. Well, he's not just talking about the skin and bones. He's talking about the entire person offering that up. Motivation, the mercies of God. The mercies of God. What are the mercies of God? Well, all from chapters 1 through 12. God's love for you. God's sacrifice for you in His Son, Jesus Christ. The fact that God made you His child, He adopted you, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, all of these are the mercies of God and the gospel of God. And we went over those verses today. The reason, a spiritual act of worship. You see, it was reasonable for John and Sheila to take that risk. But what if they were wrong? What if those coins were not really genuine? What if that Picasso that Sheila thought was a real Picasso was not? And they risked all and lost. You see, sometimes Christians come to that place of commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord of their lives and Lord of all that they are, and thinking about, like John and Sheila, the risk. And there is no risk. You see, you know the truth. You know the Lord. And all He's asking you and me to do is step out in faith and say, Lord, I'm yours. Paul says, I urge you, I beg you, I plead with you, brothers. Present, offer your bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord. We can do that. Have you done that? There's no risk. But beloved, think of the reward. Think about coming to that fullness where God wants you right now. Yes, there are struggles. There's growth. There's maturity. But that's where it begins. What does He want most? He wants us. Why surrender to His Lordship? Take a look at Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless. I believe, because of what God has said in His Word, that in Jesus Christ you and I have everything for life and godliness. Peter is saying the same thing that Paul is saying in Romans chapter 12. I guess the question is for each of us, am I experiencing right now all that God wants me to experience in my relationship with Him? And because of that relationship, my relationship with others. Remember, we said at the very beginning last week that Romans chapter 12 is about relationships. Relationship with Him, relationship with the world, relationship with ourselves. Relationship with believers. Where are you in your journey? Father God, we thank you for the grace you give us in your Son, Jesus Christ, the transformation that you bring into our lives. As we trust and daily put our faith in you and that work of your word in our lives, Lord, we thank you for all that you are doing. Father, I pray you for these, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that together, Father, and individually, we would see you have that greater, that gracious, deeper work in us. Lord, that we would indeed be those living sacrifices, holy and blameless before you. We ask this, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.